1 Timothy chapter 3. Our text this evening will be verses 8 through 13, the qualifications for deacons. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and infallible word tonight. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Tonight, on this occasion of an election for deacons in our congregation, we will take the opportunity to focus in a special way on the office of deacon and try to come to a better understanding of it, particularly before we move into a vote. And I'm hoping that, and I'm sure you are as well, that the study will be somewhat brief, but also we're hoping that it'll be somewhat thorough and it'll help us as a congregation in understanding the importance of this office in Christ's church. This evening, this is largely going to be a repeat of a message I preached about 8 years ago on the occasion of another deacon election that we had. And so those of you who were here at that time and those of you who have particularly really good memories, you might hear something of an echo tonight. We're going to consider the diaconate tonight under three headings. Those three headings are, first, their name; second, their work; and then thirdly, their service to Christ. And so let's begin with their name. Why do we call deacons? Why do we call this office deacons? Why do we call deacons deacons? I want to begin with some statistics. The term deacon has become a technical term that denotes an official special office in the Christian church, a part of the government of the church. And although it's okay that this word deacon has come to designate a special office in the church, we can't let the technical usage, a person is called a deacon, we can't let that technical usage obscure the common usage and therefore lose sight of the meaning of the word deacon. And therefore, in order that we don't lose sight of its basic meaning, and in fact, this meaning actually gives shape to the office. If we understand the meaning, it actually then somewhat defines the office. And so, in order to not lose sight of the basic meaning, here are some statistics that we might start with. The word that is translated deacon, particularly like in the text that we read through this evening, 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13, the word translated deacon in our Bibles is the Greek word diakonos. And you can hear it in the Greek. It comes not very far from the English word deacon. And it occurs about 30 times in the New Testament and is most often not translated deacon. but rather it is most often translated minister, or even more commonly, it is translated servant. There are what are called cognates to the word deacon. Diakonio, which means to minister, or diakonia, which means ministry. And those words occur another 70 times in the New Testament. The reason why we're going through this is to note that in the majority of these 100 occurrences of the words that come to be translated deacon, there is, in the majority of those 100 occurrences, there's no trace of the office deacon being mentioned. Hardly any of those 100 usage actually designate the actual office in the church. And so next I want us to look at the derivation of the word. Deacon is basically a servant. And I want to read a couple passages where this word, this Greek word that we translate deacon, is actually used, and you can hear different ways it's translated. I'm going to rip through these. Matthew 22, verse 13. Then the king said to the attendants. Then the king said to the deacons, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2. We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. In other words, we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's deacon in the gospel. Colossians 1:7, Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Colossians 1:23 and then in 25, I, Paul, became a minister. I, Paul, became a deacon. Acts 19:22, Timothy and Erastus are called Paul's helpers. That is, they are Paul's deacons. Every one of those references that I read are translations of the word deacon, what we would understand the word deacon to be. And they thus they show us that a deacon is first and foremost, generally speaking, a servant or a helper or a co-worker. But it's also interesting that in the New Testament, deacons are particularly associated with a specific kind of service. And that specific kind of service that deacons are associated with in the New Testament, believe it or not, is table service. In other words, they are most often understood as waiters or waitresses. Here are a couple other passages. John chapter 2, verses 5 and then 9. This is the wedding at Cana. His mother said to the deacons, the servants, do whatever he tells you. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, he did not know where it came from. Though the servants, the deacons, had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom. Luke 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, deaconing. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to deacon alone, to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Peter's mother-in-law, Mark 1:31, and he came and he took her by the hand and he lifted her up, and the fever left her and she began to serve them. Acts 6:2, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Interestingly, that statement is made at a table with a meal. And therefore, this name deacon, which has come to designate an office in the church, is derived from a very common word that simply means servant. And although the kind of service that this kind of servant might render could be everything, and we've seen it used across the board in the New Testament, it could be every kind of service from preaching to helping to attend to the needs of somebody, the dominant reference is, in fact, to physical help, and specifically to table service. And here, as with the other offices of the church, when we talk about this title, when we call someone and we give someone this office, deacon, the title comes from the actual work that the office does. It's the actual work that drives the title, the label on the office. Secondly, tonight, though, let's consider their work. What is the work of the deacon in the church? What is the job of a deacon? What is their place in the body? The first thing we can say about deacons is deacons are to be ministers of mercy. Deacons are to be ministers of mercy. A deacon is a servant of the church whose main concern is the care for the physical needs of the congregation. It's interesting how Paul begins his letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." It's a unique address. It's a unique beginning of all of Paul's letters. Normally, the deacons are not mentioned at the beginning of a letter. But this is a unique greeting, and it's rather appropriate because the book of Philippians is something of a thank you letter from Paul to the church at Philippi for the gift that they had sent him while he was in prison. They had been merciful to him and cared for him while he served time in prison. And so Paul writes specifically to thank them and includes specifically the deacons in the opening address. Secondly, deacons are gifts to the body. This is one that we need to think through a little bit this evening. Deacons are gifts to the body. Now, there is a way to say in a certain sense that every single member of the church, and when I say that, I mean every single one of you here tonight, we all have an obligation to care about the well-being of one another. We all have a calling upon us to serve and to be merciful to others. And so the deacons are not alone in this call to actually serve and care and do mercy ministry to others. And we're going to consider that briefly as we end tonight, that it's not just the deacons who do the mercy ministry of the church. But although this kind of ministry is in one sense a call upon every believer, we need to recognize that it is nonetheless identified as a special gift in the New Testament. The gift of service is a special gift that's recognized as a particular gift that some have in the New Testament. Let me read just two passages. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. Listen, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." This is a special gift. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. "As each has received a gift, Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Therefore, the office of deacon is sort of, we might think of it as sort of the service industry. It is the service industry of the body. It is the hands-on ministry of the church. It cares for the poor. It clothes the naked. It extends mercy to the needy. I've used this analogy before, but if we had to divide the two main types of ministry that exist within the church, and again, there's other things to be said here, but if we had to kind of divide the two types of ministry, main types of ministry in the church according to our culture's common occupational divisions, we might say deacons are the blue-collar segment of the church. They're the hands-on. And I don't know if the clerical collar came from that, but we might say the elders are the white-collar workers of the church. But this ministry to the church and from the church, as far as the office of deacon is concerned, it is a divine gifting that some have and others do not have in this official aspect of it. But how does a deacon actually serve Christ? It's the third thing we want to, and final thing we want to consider this evening, their service to Christ. And here I want us to focus on those qualifications that are here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, very briefly, because the qualifications required of deacons are very fitting to the function of the office. They actually say something and begin to help us understand the importance and the kind of work that the deacons are to do in their service to Christ. Very quickly, let me go through these. I hope you're looking at the text as I do this. Dignified. It's the first one. And let me go back to that analogy I just used between the way that we commonly think about the segments of work in our culture. I said the deacons are maybe we would think of as the blue-collar segments of the workforce. The elders, the white-collar segment of the workforce. But here we need to think about this. Often, so-called blue-collar workers are caricatured in our culture as stupid, as sloppy, as unrefined. But I want you to notice that the office of deacon has as its first qualification, dignified. That means honorable. It means commanding of respect. This is a very honorable office. Its first qualification is dignified, if one is to serve in it. Not double-tongued. Not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Think of those things. Truthfulness, sobriety, trustworthiness. Each are essential. Those are each essential characteristic, frankly, for those who are entrusted with the money of the church. If you thought, who should we have entrusted with the funds of the church, well, you would want someone who is truthful, who is sober, and who is trustworthy. Those are essential to those entrusted with the money and the physical assets of the church. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here's another misnomer. Like the blue-collar misnomer. Sometimes the office of deacon has been thought of as being less theological. It's the less theological of the two offices. The elders have to know theology. The deacons don't. They just have to give out help and mercy. That's absolutely not what the text says. Deacons must be men of integrity in the area of doctrine. That's why our deacons take the very same vows as elders, subscribing in vow number 4, I believe in and accept the system of doctrine and manner of worship of the church. It is a very theological office. We ultimately do what we believe. Theology drives our actions. We want men that have doctrinal integrity in these offices so that when they go forth, the mercy ministry is consistent with what the scriptures say about various matters like the nature of man, the nature of God. Tested and found blameless. This corresponds to not a novice in other contexts. We don't move men into this position hastily, but rather only after they have been tested and found blameless. Having wives who are of like character. Now, I want to acknowledge this is a debated text. Some would interpret this as being speaking of the wives of deacons. Some would interpret this as speaking of women who are deacons. Without getting into that, I think we can at least say this addresses that deacons should have honorable wives. It's at least saying that, if not more. A person can be sunk in the ministry by a careless spouse. Particularly in the area of service and hands-on ministry, often there's a beautiful team effort that happens at the diaconal level where a husband and wife serve in this capacity, something as a team together. And maybe I can throw that out there as a forewarning. Ladies, if your husband is elected this evening, you might recognize you're put on notice. You can't just portion your marriage out and say, well, that's his job. You've got an obligation there as well. You're to be a team effort, and your husband needs your support in that kind of service. Finally, a good home manager. If a man cannot manage his own house well, how will he manage the house of God? Notice and take serious the importance of the person's children. Children are often a good indicator of a man's management of his home. Each of these qualifications are fitting for the office of deacon, as this office serves Christ particularly by facilitating and utilizing the physical aspects, the physical assets of the church. A final thing I want us to see is that part of the way that deacons serve Christ is by, and this is maybe the most important aspect of the work of the deacon, the service of the deacon in the church, the service of the deacon as he serves his Lord Jesus Christ. The deacon has a specific calling to exemplify Christ. As we noted a moment ago, Jesus says he came to serve. He is, in this sense, truly the deacon par excellence. Jesus is the model of all deacon service. He is the ultimate table waiter of his people as he serves us and nourishes us and cares for our needs. Since this is the case, the office of deacon is specifically to function as a manifestation. Hear this, the office of deacon is to function as a manifestation of Christ as servant. Sometimes we think through the offices of the church and we can think of, it's not always perfectly proportional, but we can think of elders manifesting and exemplifying Christ primarily in his kingly role as they rule in the church. You can think of the pastor as manifesting Christ primarily in his prophetic role as his word goes forth. The diaconate sort of parallels his priestly role. The deacons are to exemplify Christ as priest. And it is no coincidence that in the New Testament, gifts of acts of mercy and doing good deeds to those who are in need are considered to be spiritual sacrifices that are well-pleasing to the Lord. It's the priests of the Old Testament that offered up those sacrifices. We read in Hebrews 13:16, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Philippians 4:18, "I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." That's Paul writing from prison saying thank you to the Philippians. "I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." And thus, the diaconate is to lead the way in exemplifying Christ in his work of mercy to the church and then out beyond the walls of the church to the world. They're set apart to set the tone. The diaconate is set apart to set the tone for the congregation, which then should break forth in the lives of the whole church as a symphony of good deeds done to the glory of God. The deacons set that tone. They lead. And the rest of the congregation is to join them. And so think of that as well, congregation. We don't put people in these offices and say, "You do all the work now. You're the guys who are supposed to do the service and the mercy ministry." No, they are something of the organizers, the leaders, the exemplifiers of what needs to be done. As the whole congregation is to be drawn into that mercy ministry, we are to be a kingdom of priests, a holy people, all offering those sacrifices that are good and pleasing to the Lord, those sacrifices of gifts of mercy to one another and to the world. So, in conclusion, just simply, deacons are servants who are particularly concerned with the physical needs of the church. Although the whole church is called to serve in this way, deacons are specially gifted individuals in the church for this particular kind of ministry. And finally, they are to be honorable and exemplary, setting the pace for the rest of the church to follow as we all minister in Christ's name and for his glory. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father, we have considered what you say about this office and the kind of people that you seek to serve therein, the calling that you place upon certain individuals, and the commission for them to fulfill and to be in this office, to serve this church, to serve the kingdom of your Son. Father, we have been praying to you, our Lord and our God, and we have been pleading with you that you might be merciful and grant us more servants in this capacity, that we could be a congregation that better shows mercy to those in need. And we plead with you tonight that you might add to the number of our deacons. Men like these that we have been looking at here in your word, that would exemplify Christ in his serving and lead our congregation in greater acts of mercy, greater acts of sacrifices of the kind of which you are well pleased with. So we pray that you'll be with us now, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.